to see those five new deacons before us, to know that they will be challenged in good work here in the congregation, leading in good works. We're thankful for that. And so many things to be thankful for. God is so good to us. This morning, if you'll be turning your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking in our continuing study of the book of Mark at what is commonly called the parable of the sower. However, we're going to substitute the word soils, the parable of the soils, because that is obviously the emphasis of this parable. Let's begin reading at verse 1, chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold." Now, a little bit later on in the chapter, beginning at verse 13 and following, our Lord privately to the disciples interpreted the meaning of this particular parable. But let's look into these words for the next few minutes here and see what we can learn. Our Lord here is still at the city of Capernaum. Great crowds have gathered to hear him preach the word of God. And in this particular instance, the crowds were so great that Jesus got in a boat and used that boat as his pulpit as the people gathered there on the seashore. And it showcases, at least this passage does, a change in the way that Jesus taught the people. Now, up until this point, our Lord was just teaching in the ordinary way, by just standing before or sitting before a group of people, in many cases multitudes, and teaching what he taught. But now he begins to use parables. Parables. The word parable literally means to cast alongside. You've heard the definition given many times, about as good as I know anywhere, an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. And so, in other words, a parable took the common, ordinary events of life to illustrate the deep things of God. And Jesus used parables often. In fact, there are 60 of them mentioned in the gospel accounts. And the question often arises, why did he use parables? And why this particular change in his method of teaching? Incidentally, this was foretold even in the book of Psalms, that the Messiah would teach in parables. But why parables? Our Lord explains here in verses 11 and 12. And if you look at those verses carefully, he used parables to reveal truth to those who were open to what God was saying to them, and conversely, to conceal truth from those who closed their minds to what God was seeking to tell them. So today, the parable of the soils. Now, this parable was told to multitudes in public, and as I said a while ago, explain privately to the disciples a little bit later on in the chapter. Now, everyone who heard these parables of our Lord could relate immediately to what he taught. For example, our Lord used the things that were common to them. They could see about them. Everybody who traveled at all in those days would often go through the paths, through the countryside, and paths were made, roadways, as we would call them, even through the fields. And so often in those days, they would look over and see a farmer as he would be sowing his seed. Our Lord used so many different things, common things, ordinary things, that people used every day, like leaven. The women could identify with that. So the parables were very, very simple. Our Lord's teaching was basic. It was very simple. Many people today have complicated Christianity, but the teachings of our Lord are basic. The psalmist said, "The entrance of your words give light. They give understanding to the simple." Isn't it wonderful to know that we don't have to have a great amount of education to appreciate the great things of God? God has revealed them to us in very simple, simple ways. Now, he tells us that a sower went forth to sow. The sower, of course, in this parable, is one who speaks forth the message of God. That's the sower. And in this particular parable, that's not really where the emphasis is. Now, that sower could be anyone who teaches the Word of God. It could be the preacher who stands in the pulpit. It could be the teacher in the classroom. It could be you as you are out teaching the Word of God to your friends and your neighbors, a one-on-one kind of presentation of the gospel. It could be the missionary that we send into various parts of the world to get the message across to people, those who sow the Word of God. And there is a great responsibility on the part of the sower. The seed is the word of his grace, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Christ came, he lived, he died for our sins, he arose from the dead. And so all of those things are involved in the seed. And the seed produces fruit. Now, that's very, very important. The gospel seed will produce Christians. It produced Christians in the first century. It produces Christians today. Not with a suffix or a prefix, just simply Christians. The gospel seed makes children of God. And it is the seed of redemption. But now let's look for a little while this morning. We don't have much time, but we'll try to get as much of this in as we can. What I'd like to do is look at these four kinds of soil that is here described and sort of see what we can learn about the mind. This morning, Brother Jeremiah focused a great deal on our minds, on our thinking, how important that is. The first mind that I want to talk about is the closed mind. Secondly, the confused mind. Thirdly, the cluttered mind. And then finally, the cultivated mind. I think we see those four kinds of minds found here in this text. In verse 4, and then later on in the chapter, verse 15, when Jesus explains it to his disciples, we see the wayside. That refers to the narrow footpaths that ran beside and through the fields in those days. And those were the highways and the byways of that particular time. Now, you can imagine that after a period of time being packed down from the people and from the animals that would pass that way on those paths, that the soil would become hardened. The wayside soil Consequently, because the seed could not penetrate, the fowls of the air would devour the seed. Now, in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 13, we're told that this speaks of the person who hears the gospel but does not understand it. It's a kind of a surface thing. And I think that there are many today who hear the gospel in this way. They hear the gospel, but then it's gone very, very quickly. It's sort of like an emotional response to the gospel. Now, emotions are good. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But emotion is often very fickle. And sometimes in some kinds of situations, the gospel is preached and people are very emotional when they hear about it and they respond. But there's no depth of understanding. There's no really root in their faith. And consequently, very soon, they pass from the scene. Somebody has described it like this, the Alka-Seltzer Christian. You dip them in water. They fizz for a little while. And then they're gone. But we don't want to be an Alka-Seltzer Christian. We want a depth of understanding so that we can appreciate what is going on in our lives, what Christianity is all about. And one of the reasons that we gather here today to worship and study the Word of God is so that we might have a greater depth of understanding of what God expects of us and who we are and whose we are. So there is, first of all, the closed mind. And we could say a lot more on this. But let's go on and look at the second mind that is here described. We would call this the confused mind, the stony ground, verses 5 and 6 and verses 16 and 17. A lot of stones in Palestine, very common. And the stony places are seen everywhere throughout Palestine. Often there will be an outcropping of limestone rock. And some of you know of places like that right here in Tennessee, where there is a very thin layer of topsoil. The soil looks like, you know, that it's ready to be sown. The ground looks good, looks very productive. And the seed that is cast there will germinate and very quickly spring up with the promise of great fruit. But because there is no depth of soil, as soon as the sun beats down upon that tender plant, it withers and dies and produces no fruit. Now, this kind of soil speaks of a mind that makes an emotional response to the presentation of the gospel. I was just thinking about some possibilities here. Perhaps it's the person who heard the gospel and said, that's just what I need. I think I will try this. I'll give Jesus a try. Or maybe it's the person who uses Christianity as a spare tire. You know what I'm talking about. In a moment of crisis, they run to him with their troubles, but they abandon him as soon as those troubles have passed. That's a good illustration of it. Or perhaps, as I mentioned a while ago, it is the emotional service where one gets caught up in the moment and they make a profession. I've known that to happen sometimes at youth meetings, and I've always been very careful not to deal too much with an emotional presentation when you have young people involved, because young people are very receptive and sometimes they make that emotional response. Maybe they got in one of those services where the preacher had somebody to bow their heads and repeat a prayer, and that's sort of it, you know, and they feel that they are saved. You know, many millions have been inoculated, we would say, against the gospel by some flimsy gospel presentation. That is why really those of us who preach ought to preach the Word. We ought to really get into the Word of God and be sure that it is the gospel that is being presented. So, that's the confused mind. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the cluttered mind. I think there's a great danger right here for all of us. We live in complicated times. We live in times where we can get our minds so cluttered. Have you ever felt that way? I've got so many things on my mind, I don't know what to do, don't know what to do first. In which way to go? That's so very easy, especially in our times. That is why I guess some of us are older, while we don't always want to look back, and while we're not thinking of going back to other times, sometimes we could wish that things were a little simpler. Simpler times. You know, you have so many things you plan this week. We're all in the same boat here. Our minds get so cluttered. And I've often thought that's one of our great dangers in the body of Christ as Christians. We get so cluttered in our thinking that sometimes we crowd out the spiritual dimension of our lives. There's so many plans, so many places to go, so many things to do. What am I going to do next? Now, this soil, the cluttered mind, 18 and 19, and also verse 7, looks like it's ready to be sown. Underneath, however, the surface, there are living roots and seeds of thorns and weeds. The soil has been tilled, the thorns have been cut down, but the roots are still there. And they are very much alive and well, just under the surface. When the seed falls here, it springs up rather quickly, and there's every indication there's going to be a good crop. I can relate to this a bit because I'm old enough to know and to remember how it was on the farm when we were growing up as boys. We would often clear what was called new ground. And after everything was cleared away, and we plowed the ground, we would plant corn or some other kind of crop. And I'll tell you, the first few years were very difficult because there was a lot of hoeing to do. Because the weeds and the thistles would come up with the corn and would often choke it out. And without a great deal of diligence and labor on the part of the farmer, they would get the best of the good plants. Now, here's a picture of a person who tries to live the benefit of the gospel while still clinging to the old life. Without a conscious break from the old life. You know, Paul said that when we are in Christ Jesus, we became new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The seed of the gospel cannot survive to produce fruit in a heart that's filled up and cluttered with too many things. The seed will have the ground, or the sin will have the ground. In other words, the seed or the sin. But it cannot be shared. And so Jesus said here that the cares of the world, the quest for earthly riches, the lust for the things of this world would spell disaster to this kind of soil. And so here is a person who begins well, but very soon fades away. There's a profession, but after a while, sin chokes out the power of the Word of God over that life. Now, it seems to me that our world is being fed with a big dose of easy believism. I mean by that, So much of religion today is so surface, just a veneer kind of thing. And we're sold a bill of goods of easy believism. We forget what Jesus taught about counting the cost. There are great blessings in being a Christian, but let me tell you, there are costs involved. So let's beware of the cluttered mind, the closed mind, the confused mind, and the cluttered mind. So let's end our lesson today with the cultivated mind. The cultivated mind. Verse 8 and verse 20. Some of the seed fell onto good ground. Now here's the description of the good ground. That's ground that had been worked and prepared. It's ground that had been plowed deep and is tilled and it's ready now to receive the word. The seed in that kind of soil germinates within the heart of the individual and the plant begins to grow. And when the plant reaches maturity, it produces fruit that brought honor and gain to the farmer. Here's a picture of a heart that has been plowed deep with the word of God, with the convicting power of that word. One thing that often we fail to see today in our Christianity is the conviction of the word of God. We're to be convicted people. It's not to be a surface thing. And our conviction ought to grow as we grow up more and more in Christ Jesus. When the seed of the gospel enters this kind of heart, it germinates, it grows up, it bears fruit to the glory of God. You know, the heart stone pictures that kind of life that can truly call itself saved. Why do I say that? Because it produces fruit. And so here is the cultivated soil. Let me suggest to you a number of things that good soil produces. And maybe we need to ask ourselves the question, are we producing this kind of fruit? If we're producing, that's an indication of a cultivated heart, a cultivated mind. Now, good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God had a purpose in saving us by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And verse 10 gives us that purpose. That is, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, there are all kinds of good works. There are works that you can do. There are works that I can do. Maybe there are works that you can do that I cannot. Maybe there are works that I can do that you cannot. But there are good works for all of us to bring forth in the body of Christ. And we need to look for opportunities to spread the gospel, to spread the influence, to be leaven that works throughout the loaf. Now, let me give you another fruit, holiness and righteousness. That is called a fruit in Romans 6:22. It's called a fruit in Philippians 1, verse 11. Holiness in our lives. God calls us to holiness. That's a fruit. That's the fruit of the good seed that's been sown into our hearts. Here's another fruit, genuine spirituality. How do we know that the Spirit of the Lord indwells us? Well, there's fruit. There's evidence. And Paul deals with it rather simply in Galatians 5, verse 21, beginning. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, meekness, and so on. About 9 fruits are mentioned here. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit of the Lord is in us, it'll be evident in the fruit. Here's another fruit, a burden for souls. Is there a burden in your heart for the souls of men? Are you concerned about the souls of your family? Are you concerned about the souls of those with whom you work? Neighbors, friends, co-workers, fruit, that is souls. Here's another, fruit. Your worship today is called a fruit. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, the praise that we send to the throne of God is called the fruit. It's called the fruit of your lips, the fruit of your heart, the thanksgiving about which Jeremiah spoke this morning is called a fruit in Hebrews 13. Sharing our material goods with those who need is called a fruit in Romans 15, 27 and 28. So, quickly, what is the challenge that we can take home with us from this lesson, one of the most familiar of all the parables of Jesus? Well, let me suggest two. The Lord, I think, is challenging each of us to look into our hearts today. Examine your faith. Be sure that it is genuine. Be sure that you are convicted of your own sins. And that's a challenge for each of us. And number two, there's a warning here to carry with us. The Lord is letting you know, all of us know, that we are responsible for what we hear. He's shown that you need to know your own heart. Now, the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need to know our hearts and to know whether or not our hearts are bearing fruit to God. He's shown you that the soil of your life will be judged by the fruit that it bears. So let's ask, what kind of fruit are we bearing to His honor and glory? That's our study basically for this morning. What kind of heart do you have? Is it closed? Is it confused? Is it cluttered? Or is it a cultivated heart? The parable of the soils. We'll continue our study of Mark next time.